We're going to consider the sufferings of Christ, that it comes under the, if you were in a college course, it would come under the doctrine of soteriology. The Greek word for Savior is soter, and it's derived from the word for salvation, soteria, and that word is used 45 times in the New Testament, and 40 times it's translated salvation. Once it's translated by the word delivered, but I got a kick out of this. Once it's translated health. Don't ask me why it's delivered health. Maybe pastor, health, do you know?
You got me.
I don't know. I didn't look it up, but I thought it'd be funny to know why this word that's always translated salvation would be considered health. Except it would be good health to be safe.
Are you saying health?
Health, yeah, like healthy, you know, health. Yeah.
That's the Second John, isn't it? Second John.
Is it? I don't know. I didn't even look it up. I just laughed when I saw that that's what it was. Read it to me if you got it.
Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. Third John, verse 2.
Okay. That be in salvation. So, there you go. That's the word, the same word, soter, soteria, as it's used in salvation in other places. That's the only time it's used for the word health. But today, we're consider that word in conjunction with the word Savior and the sufferings of Christ. And I approach it reverently. Whenever you speak of the sufferings of Christ, obviously we don't approach that with any kind of levity or jokingly. And so I'd like for us to look at it, because the first way I'd like for us to look at it is the way that we don't look at it. We always think of suffering in terms of the cross, and that's obvious. But think of the sufferings that he had in life. You know, the Bible said that Lot's righteous soul was vexed day by day by the wickedness that he saw in Sodom. Now think of it. If Lot, I don't think of him as some really great and holy man, do you? The Bible says his righteous soul was vexed, troubled by the wickedness that he saw. Think of the holy soul of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he must have internally suffered during those, not 33 years, because we know in his childhood that may not have been as obvious, as troublous, but certainly in his mature years. Any number of years, and in particular those three vital ministerial years when he faced what he faced, how those sinful times and attitudes of people must have troubled his soul. Today, think of it, you and I, when we're around cursing, dirty, filthy mouth, sensuous-minded people, doesn't that bother you sometimes? Well, we hear and read of people dying in wars, and when we see children murdered and stuff, that really bothers us internally. But how could I possibly conceive in my soul what hurt all of this must have caused in the sensitive soul of the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked among men and saw what they were doing, what they were saying, attitudes that they espoused? Maybe this will throw some light on that verse, that he was a man of sorrows. Sorrows, sadness. Some people think you have to be walking through life That isn't all of life. There are times that we all experience sorrow. Nobody walks through life hee-hawing all the way, you know, laughing all the way. Nobody lives that way, especially Jesus Christ. He experienced sorrow. And Ted, would you read that verse for us? Oh, no, excuse me, Pastor Morris, Isaiah 53:3.
He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not.
I tell you what, the full scope of that verse, we could just spend the entire day. But it really wasn't until last night. That wasn't in any of my notes. Last night, while I was studying, preparing for today, the word, I'm looking at my notes and said, acquainted. Ted, I do want you to look up a verse for me. Psalm 139, verse 3. And while I was looking at that word acquainted, I thought, what could that mean? He was acquainted. When you think of the word acquainted, I'm acquainted with something. Don't you just think, well, I've got a modest contact or idea about it, or I've got a contact with it in some way, shape, or form, but no deep sense of intimacy when he's an acquaintance, not a best friend. I'm acquainted with that guy. Not really, don't really know him. That's what the word acquainted, right? Not real intimate. That's what I thought. He's acquainted with grief. That's all. That troubled me.
Yeah, that's right.
So I read Psalm 139, 3.
Thou compassest my path with my lying and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways.
You're acquainted with all my ways. So that's the first thing I looked up, and that the word acquainted. I went to that text. And you know what that means? That means to be familiar with, customary. So that's what I normally think. I'm acquainted. I got a customary contact with them. I'm familiar with them. That's what Psalm 139. I'm familiar with your ways. But then I look up the word acquainted, and I notice that that's a different word, not same word, used in Psalm 139, not same word. What is the word used in Isaiah 53:3? A Hebrew word, yada, Y-A-D-A. The word used in Psalm 139 is sakan, S-A-W-K-A-N. Totally different word, nowhere near, same. And then I find out, what does yada mean? It means to observe by seeing through, to know. Now, listen carefully. To know by reflecting and thought. All of the results by personal experience. In other words, to know something firsthand. This is all in Strong's Concordance, by eye, ear, and touch, perception. All of this in this word, yada. He's acquainted, and then I sat and thought, just took time to just sit before the Lord. He is set, he's moved. He sees through eyes that they don't even see with. He hears what they're saying that they don't even hear. He touches and feels with a compassion that they don't even know. And with the sum total of all of that, that we read in the book of Hebrews, he's touched with the feelings. He's touched with the feelings of our temptations. He feels what we feel because he felt them while he was here. Tears began to come outside of my eyes. He felt them. He felt that he was touched with our grief. He knew firsthand suffering. Not, this was before the cross. Because that leads me to the second. He suffered by the hatred of those whom he loved. Psalm 41, verses 7 through 9. Listen to this.
Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me not up, that I may requite them.
Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, turned his back on me. Betrayed by a trusted friend. You ever been betrayed? I have. His own people. He came unto his own, but what? His own received him not. John 13.
I am not referring to all of you. I know those who I have chosen. But this is to fill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me.
Yeah. Lifted up his heel against me. Just turned his, you know, when the Jewish people talk about the shoe and the heel, that's the ultimate insult. If you know Hebrew custom. Oh, well, Middle East custom, even to this day. Yeah. Our ambassadors are told when they go to the Middle East, you do not sit with your feet crossed and your foot up like that.
Right.
You're insulting. I mean, that's the ultimate insult. Don't you remember when George Bush was president, he threw the shoe at him?
Yeah.
So I'm saying, from time immemorial, that was an insult. And Jesus was insulted by his very own. John 15, 18 through 20.
If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you.
Yeah.
Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also.
Yeah. The religious rulers and the mob hated him, didn't they? And they tried to kill him several times. Doggedly, through all of his life, they persecuted him, misrepresented him, lied about him.
Yeah.
Suffering. That's suffering before he died. And we don't even think about that. Most people never think of what he went through before he ever experienced one nail. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. They esteemed him not. They didn't value him as for anything. The word esteem means they didn't put any value upon him. No matter what he did. Think of the miracles he performed that they actually saw and viewed and experienced. Didn't put any value on him. And then there's not only the sufferings that he went through in life, acquainted. But sufferings and death. Think of it. When he went to the cross, there was no helper, no helper or comforter. Psalm 22, 1.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?
Psalm 69, 20, 21, Jerry. 69, 20.
69.
20 and 21.
Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave you vinegar for my thirst.
So I looked for sympathy and there was none. Nobody to show any compassion. And just read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I thought, I sat and thought about that. What a lonely vigil that was on that black day. And I thought about him hanging there on that cross, all alone, after all that he experienced in his life, the sorrows, the loneliness of ministering and being not esteemed, valued. Now, nailed. And in that misery, who can ever think of the horror of the worst method of execution ever sickeningly devised by man? There he is, hanging all alone, nobody there. Not even his disciples out there to yell words of comfort. We hear no one out there saying, we're all for you. No, he's alone. No comforter. You just read it. God forsook him. I meditated on that. And I thought, God forsaken him? No, no, no. The Christ was not forsaken. He had, the one, the Godhead in him had backed off. He had forsaken him. He could not and should not and cannot intervene. It was up to the one, the last Adam, called Jesus, the human being, hanging on that cross. It was up to him. He could call. But he was hanging there, bearing the multitude, the mountain of sins, not just the sins of Don Ralston, but the sins of all of you and all of Clearwater and all of the sins of Florida and America and the sins of the whole world were heaped upon him at that moment in time, space, and history. He's all alone. God had to turn his back because he was darn there, not as Christ, but as Adam, as Don Ralston, as you, me. God could not intervene. He was paying the penalty for all of us. And if he intervened, it was not the satisfaction, the completion of the penalty. I saw it all in my mind. But Jesus, the human, now saying, Father, Adam is paid. I've given back to the tree of life. For all of them that gave it up at the garden. Once again, there will be one in paradise. Once again, flowing in the garden of God. I'll pay it. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's it, folks. That leads me to the next point. It was all voluntary. His sufferings were voluntary. Think of that. He suffered willingly. You and I suffer bellyingly. I bellyache sometimes, don't you? He knew from the foundation of the world what was to befall. Didn't he even tell his disciples that ahead of time? What he was going to go through?
That's right.
He was no helpless victim of a mob rule. He even said, I can call 10,000 angels to deliver me at any point. Think of it. On that cross, when he was doing all that suffering I was just talking about, he could have said, even as Adam did in the garden, I'm done with this. I've paid enough. I'm through. I want out of here. Called on the angels and they'd have delivered him like that.
Right.
He suffered voluntarily. Adam sinned voluntarily. He paid the price and won the victory voluntarily. It's pretty good, isn't it? That's real good stuff, I tell you. And again, I say Jesus was not a victim, but a victor at Calvary. My final and last point is this. His sufferings were vicarious. Vicarious suffering is when a person suffers instead of another. That's what I was talking about, the cross. It was a vicarious suffering. He was suffering for you and me. He was suffering instead of us. I'll give you an example. It happened in my own state of Missouri. This is a modest example of vicarious suffering. In a lonely cemetery in Palmyra, Missouri, in a modest marble tombstone, bears this witness to today. You can go to Palmyra, Missouri and find it. Hiram Smith was shot at Palmyra, Missouri on October 18th, just this month, in 1862. And it was put up by William T. Humphrey's father. He was shot as a substitute for William T. Humphrey. And here's the story. William T. Humphrey was found guilty of abducting a Yankee farmer in the Civil War. And he was a crime. For that crime, he was sentenced to death. But he was a family man. Now think of this. A 22-year-old man by the name of Hiram Smith, 22 years old, offered to die in his place because he was single, and he died that day, October 18th, 1862. And Humphrey's dead. Hiram Smith and Humphrey's family built a tombstone, a modest monument to that young man that Hiram Smith was shot in William T. Humphrey's stead. My friend, that was vicarious sacrifice, wasn't it? Jesus took upon himself our sin, our suffering in his own person, that I might be delivered from my sin. The Son of God became our substitute, took our nature in order to take away our sin. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, and Pearlie gets to close the Bible study today.
Who gave himself a ransom for all to be justified in due time.
He paid with his life a ransom for all, a testimony in due time. What is a ransom? A ransom is a price paid for someone else. And that what I was talking about, when I pictured that cross scene, and you want to know what the ransom was, there it is. The ransom was our sin, taking us into a Christless eternity. Christ intervened, paid the price, and said, Father, I'll pay for their sins. He paid the ransom price in order that I will be insured of a home in heaven. That's the ransom. That's what Paul's talking about. Praise be to God both now and forevermore. Amen.
That's love.
Doesn't get any better, any deeper, and more wonderful than that, does it?
And there's still room at the cross.
And there's still room at the cross. Amen. That's why we had him sing that today. There's room at the cross for you.
That's why in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Mm-hmm. Because this was the decree of God for the salvation of lost sinners.
Yeah. I didn't even think, but boy, it'd be interesting to look up that word bruise, wouldn't it? Would you close this, Pastor, then?